So Exodus 16, I'm going to read, I suppose, just the first seven verses there, and then verse 35. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin, between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There too the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted, but now you brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. So Moses and Aaron said to the people, by evening you will realize it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaints, which are against him and not against us. What have we done that you should complain about us? And verse 35, so the people of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they arrived at the land where they would settle. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Our text today is telling us what we need to do if we want to survive as free people in the wilderness of the world. We've been going through these series of messages about getting out of Egypt. Israel got off the devil's treadmill. They learned new priorities in the Lord. They were delivered from the past through the Red Sea. And now there's this long journey ahead. There's a lifetime out there. And they need to develop the habits of a person who wants to continue to live free. And the same applies to you and I. We read that after about a month of being free, Israel starts to complain. And this is a slave's mentality. They complain and they expect Moses to feed them or to get food for them. And the Lord says, I will provide for you, but you've got to follow my instructions. He even says, this is going to be a test. I'm going to find out if you're going to follow my instructions or if you won't. And then he provides bread from heaven. The bread, I'm going to say flat out, I mean, we could talk about God's provision for us physically, but I'm going to say flat out that this bread is a symbol of the Word of God. And so the whole of what I want to say today is that once you've been set free, if you want to continue to survive as a free person, if you want to stay off that treadmill that the devil designed for you, just to have you going around in circles and never getting any fun out of life or satisfaction, just always on the grind, if you want to get off that and stay off that, and if you want to have the right priorities in your life that line up with your new Lord and Savior, and if you want the past to stay dead and buried, you need to gather manna in the morning. You need to get the Word of God into your heart when you start your day. And there's numerous scriptures I can point to back this up. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's the bread of life. When the devil tempted him, he said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by the very words that proceed from the mouth of God. Manna in the morning was literally the bread of life for the Israelites. Without it, they would have perished and never have made it to the promised land. They would have just starved and died there. And the Word of God is the same for us. As we're moving on, as we're out of Egypt, and we're leaving the past behind, and we're journeying through this world, and we're on our way to heaven, we will not survive, we will not make it there, if we do not take God's Word daily into our lives. We need the bread of life to sustain us. And some people try to explain away manna as a natural phenomena. Those people that, you know, doubt the Bible and whatever. But there's nothing natural about it. There was a measure to gather. There was a time to gather. There was a repetition of the gathering. God even said to Moses it would be a test. If you don't go out and get it, you miss it. It melts away when the sun comes out. They have to get it at a certain time of day in the morning so they have sustenance for the day. They have to get a certain amount of it. On the sixth day, they have to get twice as much. If they hoard it, it rots, except on the Sabbath day when it lasts for 2 days. There's nothing natural about this. And manna is a miracle. And there's nothing natural about the Bible. And I brought one out here because usually I have it in digital form all the time now, but I had this since I was 16 years old. There ain't nothing natural about this book. And I'll never forget the day when I was reading a textbook as an assignment for Bible school about the Bible. And it was breaking it all down. Like, we have document A and we have document B and we have document C and document D, and they don't all line up exactly, but we take these different fragments and we piece them together to make the Word of God. And there's this council that sat and they prayed and asked the Holy Spirit, like, we have all these letters from Paul. Which of these letters from Paul are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and which are just his natural writings? And they figured out which books belong in this Bible. And it just, what it did was it kind of broke me down. And I had a crisis of faith. And I was like, how can we know? These are the words of God. How can we really know that? How do I know that what I'm basing on my life on isn't just things that people, like, I had to wrestle with that. And I put that textbook down, and I just walked away from that for the night. And by the next day, I had come to the conclusion that the Bible, like almost everything else about God, is reasonable to believe in, that there's enough evidence to support the truth that this is the Word of God, but he leaves enough, just enough out, that it takes a step of faith. I came out of that with a renewed respect and belief that these are the very words of God, and that it is a miracle. All the times that the devil has tried to destroy this book down through the years, and how it has survived, whether by word of mouth, people memorizing stories of people that are in prison, and that person knows that scripture, and that person knows that scripture, and they're just living the Word of God. They're able to share it with each other. This is a miracle, and it's filled with miracles. These words are alive, and these words have power, church. These words have power. This book has power. It's power to heal, and power to deliver, and power to set free, and power to defeat the adversary. The answers are all here. Everything we need is in this book. We can't live by bread alone. We need the Word of God. Jesus spoke the truth, and he is the truth, and the truth is what sets us free. I believe in these words. I based my life on these words. This foundation that I built my life upon. And it is a solid rock that has never let me down. This book needs to be so highly regarded in our lives. I believe what we say matters. And I believe what we listen to matters. And what we read matters. Words have power. And these words have the power of life. This is a life-giving book. Everyone who is not living by these words is not really living at all. Amen. They're dead in their slavery. And I would say that Christianity, if it is struggling today, you could look no further than the limitation that people place upon the Word of God and their lack of faith in what these words say, and their desire and their willingness to gather these words and to get them into their heart. If Christians are weak, if the church is weak, it's because they don't love this book like they ought to. We need to gather manna in the morning. It is the bread of life. And someone might say, I'm squeezing too much out of the text, but I don't think so. I mean, maybe it doesn't matter if you read the Bible in the morning or if you read it at night. But it definitely matters if you read it. And I do know this, I'm not the first person to say you should front load your day spiritually. In the natural, nutritionists will tell you that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. A healthy breakfast does so many good things for your body. So many healthy things, a healthy breakfast. And getting the Word of God into your spirit in the morning does the same thing. You fill up on miracle power for the day, church. Like, you literally fill up on miracle power for the day. You get the words of God into you. The words of life, healing, deliverance, victory. But those words do nothing if you don't gather them for yourself. If you don't read and meditate on the words of God, it's the same as if the Israelites just left all that manna just lying there. When the sun came out, it melted away. And if they did that, they were hungry for the day, and a foe could overcome them because they're weak. They had no energy. And how many Christians are just letting the word melt away? Day by day by day. It's there. God is saying, gather it up. Gather in my strength. Gather in my power. Gather in my life. And they're just letting it waste away. And then their things aren't going well in their lives. And they don't have power for victory. And they just complain and murmur. And that's the mark of a slave. Because they're not filling up on the word of God. They're not filled up with the words that give them power to overcome. Every time I read about Pharaoh and Israel and their wilderness journey, I think, why were they like that? Couldn't they see what God was doing? Couldn't they see this was all for their good? And then I realize I'm no better. I'm just the same. And I recognize the slave mentality in my own life. I recognize the willingness to lay blame and to grumble and complain. And I like the way Jack Hayford says this. So I'm just going to read what he says. His wife's name is Anna. And he says, once in a while, Anna says, I complain, but I know better. I don't complain. And you know, I know you understand because you probably, even though there are people who say you complain, I know that you, like me, really don't at all. You and I, we don't complain. Like other people we've seen, I don't complain. Here's what I do. I suggest options. I offer creative ideas. I merely recommend change. I resist the status quo. I have a better plan. I really do know better than what's being done. I really am just wanting to help if they would only listen to me. And I don't complain. I've been mistreated, right? You understand, don't you? Sometimes they call you and me complainers, but we're not. We're just different. People don't seem to notice. I'm not complaining. I've just been through this before, and I'm telling you, I know a better way. And the attitude of a slave is to complain and to feel just in doing so. Entitled is the buzzword of our day. And the manna program that God had for them wasn't just to satisfy hunger. It was to break that spirit of discontent. And I'm going to look at three things in Mark, a complaining slave, and how manna in the morning breaks us free from that. And so the first is they forget. They forget what God has done. There is a cloud every day, and there is a pillar of fire every night. God's visible presence and guidance with them day by day. Signs and wonders, plagues, and the parting of the Red Sea. And now that they're hungry, they're forgetting all of that. We're going to starve. It's your fault, Moses. They're living in the midst of a miracle. And you and I experience grace and mercy. We've seen God move. I bet you. You've heard his voice at least once in your life. Come on, at least one time. Every person here can think of a time they saw God do something. It had to be a miracle. That had to be God. God spoke to your heart. And do we take it for granted? And do we have an attitude of, what have you done for me lately, God? Where are you now that I need you? See, the mindset of the free is to remember what God has done and what he is doing and what he promises to do and to let that overflow, like we were singing this morning, songs of thanks. You remember those things by gathering manna in the morning, by opening up the word of God and reading what he's done and what he is doing and what he promises to do. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to praise our God Most High, to celebrate his love in the morning and his faithfulness at night. A second thing about the spirit of discontent is that it has a wrong focus. They grumble against Moses and Aaron. They focus on their needs. They focus on what a person can possibly do for them or what they can do in their own natural selves. And Moses says, "Leave me out of this." And we all know how that feels on both sides. We've been minding our own business, doing our best, and seemingly out of the blue, someone's mad at us. You jerk. What did I do? And the truth is, sometimes we actually didn't do anything. They just needed someone to vent at. And that's a slave's mindset. That's a spirit of discontent. I'm not making $30 an hour anymore. I need to blame someone for that. Never mind that children are making clothes and sneakers for a few bucks a day in parts of the world. I don't like the way things are going in the church or in the province or in the country, and so I need to lay blame to somebody. I need to complain. It's their fault, that person's fault. The reality is that we're just not happy. That if we're not happy, we need to take that up with the Lord God Almighty. We've sang a song a few times. It's difficult for congregational singing, but we sang it this morning. But the message is so good. And it applied to the word that I was sharing this morning, and so I wanted to sing it, and we did. He's the God of the hills and the valleys. And when I'm standing on the mountaintop, I know I didn't get there. And when I'm walking through the valley, I know I'm not alone. He's the God of the hills, and he's the God of the valleys. And if I don't like the valley or the wilderness that I'm in, I need to take that up with the Lord God Almighty. I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. Good luck with that. I did. I didn't really give him a piece of my mind, but you know, a few months back, I was feeling especially discouraged, I guess. I said this to God. I'm not proud of it. I'm gonna tell you just to be real with you today. I could have done something else and made more money. And immediately, I felt he was not at all happy that I had said that. And right away I was like, I am sorry. That was completely wrong. I repent of that. Sorry, sorry, sorry. It's maybe the only time in my life I've felt his anger. All the rest, like, God has always been so gracious and merciful with me. But in that moment, I knew he was mad. If you're not happy where you are, take it up with God. But good luck with that. Because he's the God of the hills and the valleys. And the mindset of the free recognizes that all his ways are good. And everything he does is good. And that the valley is good. And the wilderness is good. And the suffering is good. Somehow. We may not understand it, but the free understand that we're just passing through here. This world is a wilderness, but we're on our way to a much, much better place. And while we journey through the wilderness, God promises to meet our needs and to guide our path. And you get that mindset when you're gathering manna in the morning, because you read scriptures that, like, for the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he prepares a table for me right there. And his rod and his staff comfort me. And he leads me to still pastures and quiet meadows. And it's all good. A third symptom of a discontent slave is foraging in the past. Israel's been free for about a month and now they're hungry. I'm starving here. What kind of rescue is this anyway? Is he just going to want to kill us slowly as we starve to death? I wish I was back there getting whipped and beaten. At least I had meat to eat. All the bread and the meat I wanted. Never mind I was being pressed and whipped every day and stomping down mud and straw to make bricks. And we can't be too hard on them because we understand that's a basic instinct for survival. It's just, I'd rather be a slave is their mindset, and many people have this mindset. I'd rather be a slave and have stuff than be a free person and not have it. At least I'm still alive. But God says everything you just said is incorrect. You aren't alive. And your slavery is going to result in eternal death. And so God knows he needs to deliver us from the prison of our mind, that the lie that somehow slavery was better than freedom, and that's foraging in the past. Dick Rubens likens it to Samson's riddle. When the lion attacked him and Samson tore open its jaw, killed it, and the carcass was there, and he came back a few days later and there's honey in the carcass. And so that became Samson's riddle, that out of the eater something to eat, and out of the strong something sweet. And Rubens says, so one of the laws of the trespass was that you couldn't touch a dead thing. It made you unclean. You had to stay outside the camp, I think, for a week, and then you had to have a ritual of purification. And so Dick Rubin says it's a symbol that the devil tries to make that old dead thing sweet to you. How sweet it is to touch that dead thing from the past. I used to have piles of money before I got saved. Used to have a lady on each shoulder, her arm. New girl every night, power, respect, authority, a big house. How sweet it was. How sweet it was before I submitted to Jesus and made him Lord of my life. And we forget that those old dead things were killing us. And that's why we came to the Lord. That life was killing us and we knew it. And that's why we submitted and bowed to Jesus and say, give me something better. This is just empty. Maybe I have a bunch of stuff, but I'm not at peace. I don't have joy. So we sought God out, or he was seeking us out and delivered us from that. But when our new life of freedom becomes challenging, the slave's mindset starts to forge in the past. And the devil starts to say to us, wasn't that old dead thing sweet? I'm discontent where God has me. I was better off as a slave. And that's when a free person needs to gather manna in the morning. And they realize, he promised to give me my daily bread. And I do have my daily bread. I do have what I need today. Maybe I'm not rolling in dough like I used to, but I have what I need today. And then they begin to realize, I'm actually happier today than I was then when I had all that dough. I have peace today that I didn't used to have. I have joy today. I have restored relationships that I didn't used to have. Manna in the morning reminds you that old dead thing wasn't that sweet after all. And you'd rather be free and have that better home that you're working your way towards than to eat that old dead bread of discontent. And so God established a pattern to deliver them from the slave's mindset. He says, I want you to learn my ways. I want you to learn my timing. I want you to learn that I have a plan for your provision. I have a plan for the timing of your provision. I will give you what you need when you need it. And it's all wrapped up in the Word of God, the bread of life. We've got to gather manna in the morning. Get some miracle power in you to carry you through the day, church. Combat forgetting what God has done by reading what he's done, what he is doing, and what he promises to do. Combat focusing on the wrong things by allowing the Word to remind you that God is the God of the hills and the valleys, and that he's a good shepherd and his paths are all good. And if you got a problem, he's the guy you should talk to. Combat foraging in the past for some sweet old dead thing by allowing the Word to bring us back to reality that those things were death to us. And this new way is of bringing us abundant life. Let the Word deliver you from discontent, complaining, by gathering God's provision for you in the morning. Live free.